Well, open up to Luke chapter 18. We're doing a little different today, heading into Luke. Next week, we have a guest speaker, and then we'll be heading into Acts the week after that, and then we'll be in Acts for about a year. So we'll be in Acts for a while. Luke chapter 18. Well, normally when I work out, I try to do my workouts in the morning before work. But on Wednesday of this past week, I had to hold off because I had some stuff in the morning and did like a late afternoon workout. I was working out on the side of my driveway. Raul, my son, and his friend SJ are playing basketball over at the hoop not far from me. I had some Christian hip-hop music going, which I like to listen to when I'm working out. Not with my wife, because she doesn't appreciate it as much as I do. But so when I'm working out by myself, it's always that, like a little Lecrae or NF or something like that. And had my eyes closed. I'm on the ground like a mat, had my eyes closed, doing some ab work, which I need, and had my eyes closed. And as I open my eyes, like I'm looking into my garage, and one of our neighbors, a little boy named Thomas, is in my garage. Like, I didn't see him before I closed my eyes, opened my eyes. Thomas is in the garage, and he's looking at me, and he's smiling, and he's dancing to the music. Now, Thomas is a sweet kid. He has some special needs, and he just makes this eye contact, and he goes, "I like dancing." And I was like, "Yeah, buddy, keep going." And I was like, "I like dancing too." It was just an awesome moment of unbridled, unhindered joy listening to hip-hop music and dancing. And I thought, man, I like dancing too. Why do I sometimes not dance? Why do I sometimes hold back? Why am I sometimes too mature or cool or sophisticated to dance? I think that's a lot like prayer. You pray with a child, and they talk to God with some lack of hindrance. "Lord, help this food to taste good." You don't just usually do that. "Lord, help us to have a vacation that's fun this time, because last year it was lame. Lord, heal our dog Trixie because she's really sick, and you like dogs because you made her." Kids have real requests and sometimes don't care about any sophistication in their prayer. They don't, so why don't we pray like a child? Why don't we dance like Thomas? But you know what? The Lord knows that we don't always pray like that. He knew that we would walk through life as we grew up and we may grow cynical in our prayer life. We may have prayers that we stopped praying because we feel like God said no not too long ago, or God's remained silent. Friends, we can lose heart in our prayers. And Jesus knows that. Jesus knows that sometimes, at some point, we lose heart. Today, we're going to look at a passage in Luke chapter 18 about prayer, and here's what I hope, and I have prayed this week, will happen. I hope that at the end of this message, you and I will be awakened to some prayers that we stopped praying. I think that may honor the Lord. So let's look at Luke chapter 18. We're going to cover through verse 17 today. But we're going to start with just one verse, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. "And he," Jesus, "told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Let's pray. Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray this text, Lord, that we would always pray and not lose heart. Help me today. Help us today to lean into exactly what you want by your Spirit, for you, Jesus, are our King. Have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Point number one is this: we are prone to lose heart in our praying. Isn't it kind of Jesus to teach his disciples this? It is raw, it's very human. We can lose heart, we can be discouraged and come to prayer with more reluctance than anticipation. We can be really aware of prayers that are unanswered, and we may hear other people and how God's answered their prayers, and we may think something like, I just don't know how to get it right. Or maybe Jesus doesn't like me as much as he likes that other person. And we start losing heart for prayer. Maybe we don't think we have a gift of prayer. Paul Miller, in his excellent book, A Praying Life, encourages us, though, prayer is never mentioned in the Bible as a gift, which some Christians have and others don't. Paul Miller says, why is that? Because there's no gift of breathing. He says, prayer for the believer is like breathing. It's the normal relationship, talking, spiritual vitality with God. We always breathe. There's always prayer. And that's part of the Christian life. Notice in Luke chapter 18, Jesus doesn't do the southern thing where, you know, he's seeing people who have lost heart. And he's not like, oh, man, you lost heart. And he's like, man, what's the problem with them? Oh, bless your heart, man. They just have, you know. He's leaning in and he's saying a story to help those who should always be praying, ought to always be praying, yet have lost heart. But before we dive into this parable, before we dive into the story, we've got to ask why. Why might we lose heart? And I'm going to give you several categories. This is not exhaustive. But let me just give you some categories of why we may lose heart. One category is suffering. We may lose heart when we are in pain or we have daily struggle and it doesn't feel like a loving God would allow this suffering. We've prayed for healing and he hasn't healed, so we lose heart. We may lose heart because of silence. We've asked for the finances to get better and they haven't. We've asked for a job change to come through and we remain in the same job we dislike. We've asked for the kids to be saved, yet they seem harder in their hearts. We've asked God to give us a spouse and we remain unmarried. It seems like we pray, but there's silence on the other end of the line and we lose heart. Suffering, silence, also cynicism. We don't really feel like there's a point to pray any longer. We took a step back from God years ago to kind of protect ourselves. I'm not going to pray those prayers anymore because I feel so disappointed that they haven't been answered in the way I wanted. Prayer might work for other people, but not for me. So we lose heart. Or unbelief. Requests just seem too big. Or there's patterns of sin in our lives and we've begged God to take them away and yet they remain and so we lose heart. Or conflict. We've been in a conflict for a while. It's worn us out. We prayed about it in the beginning, but now we just accept low-grade tension. We avoid the other person. We don't actually think God can change them or us, and we lose heart. Do any of those examples sound familiar to you? Friend, have you lost heart? Today, Jesus makes eye contact with us and tells us a parable, a story, with the intention that we might always pray and not lose heart. But in Jesus' fashion, it's a very different story than we would expect with how verse 1 reads. So let's look at the text of Luke chapter 18. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. That's a funny story. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Point number two is this. We are called to persistence in our praying. Notice that the judge in the parable is unjust. He doesn't fear God or man. That's mentioned twice. We want to understand that. Jesus is painting a picture. This guy is as unlike God as you can possibly think, and yet he grants this persistent request from the widow. So what's the point of this story? If an unjust judge will grant a request of a persistent widow, how much more will a loving father grant the requests of his persistent children? Jesus is saying, God will answer, so keep asking, keep praying, keep seeking, keep knocking. And notice that Jesus is saying that we should, here's the whole point, always pray, always be persistent in prayer. Part of the point of prayer is that most of the time, yes does not come immediately. Like, that's what this text is teaching us. Part of prayer is that God calls us to persistence, to grow, and that as we pray, our faith grows and trust grows in Him. Prayer gets us wrapped up in little stories of death and resurrection. We pray oftentimes because something's not going well, right? We're asking God for some kind of change, some help, or some difference in our life or the lives of someone else. And we're asking for resurrection. There's a death over here and there's resurrection. I'm not just talking about physical death and resurrection. I'm just talking about circumstantially, bad to good. Lord, do something. We just sang a whole song about that. Lord, please do something. And He's teaching us. He's growing our faith and having these little stories. And as we pray, we start looking at the world with wonder about how God may answer that prayer. Prayers that we've been praying for a week or a month or a year or a decade. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Friends, we're called to persistent prayer. Over the last several months, one of the main areas I felt God calling me to, especially coming out of sabbatical, is just growing in my prayer life. Paul Miller, I've mentioned his books a lot, gives an illustration where he's talking to a room full of pastors. So he's at a training for pastors. And he says, okay, how many of you guys have had specific training and education in preaching God's word? Every hand went up. Just looking around the room, every hand. He said, how many of you have had specific training and education in prayer? None. Zero. I'm that way too. I've got my master's degree. I've got extra training. Never training in prayer. And I was like, something's got to change. So I'm working toward that. But friends, we can be strong in word and weak in prayer. In Acts chapter 6, when the apostles are being talked to about, hey, serving these widows over here who are struggling, they say, no, we've got to be devoted to two things, prayer and the ministry of the word. We don't want to end up like this. Can you put the picture up? We don't want to end up like this guy. He's really strong in one side and really weak in the other. We don't want to just be strong. You can take it off now. It's awkward, I know. Just deal with it. All right. You're going to, like, be waking up at night with that picture in your head. You're like, ah! I apologize ahead of time. But we don't want to have strength on one side, just people of the word, but not people of prayer. We want to have both. We want to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. We as a church are strong in the word. Many of our members spend regular time in God's word, daily time before the word. But here's the question, are we strong in prayer? Am I, are you, are we strong in prayer? I think we're growing, but it may be that muscle that we need to flex all the more, work all the more. Our times on Wednesday prayer meetings teach us how to pray to help grow us. I'd encourage you to come if you have not come. You actually learn how to pray as you're hearing other people pray, and we're doing it for over an hour. We're not just talking. It's not one of those prayer meetings where someone preaches for 45 minutes and you pray at the end. No, we pray for over an hour. We pray because it's a prayer meeting, and we're not going to lie to you. It's a prayer meeting that drives me crazy when people call it a prayer meeting, but it's not actually a prayer meeting. Thanks, Leroy. I'm not sure what you said back there. We also have these 30-minute prayer spots that I mentioned earlier. I would just encourage you to sign up for one. If you're like, man, how do I pray for 30 minutes? Take the prayer guide and maybe say, hey, can you sign up with me? And we'll pray together with someone for those 30 minutes. Read good books on prayer. Learn about this. Dive in. And I just would say one of the best ways to learn how to pray is grab somebody who prays well. You know who they are. Someone's coming to your head right now. And be like, can you teach me how you do this? Can you pray with me? And I learn from you. One practice that I've picked up from Paul Miller and his ministry is to just grab Zoom calls or phone calls with people and just pray with them. I don't know why that seemed revolutionary. Just to pray with another person on a Zoom call or a phone call and be like, let's pray. So yesterday, I had a wonderful little Zoom call with a lady in our church who can't often be here because of some physical ailments. And we just prayed together. And at the end of that, whatever, 30 minutes of praying together, like I look up, she's in tears, I'm in tears. We're just coming before the King on behalf of each other. Just praying together. Friends, we learn to pray as we pray. Jesus tells us, always pray and not lose heart. As we pray with others, we are encouraged and we do not lose heart. And friends, let me help you understand this, help us understand this. God is for us in this. Like, God is for us in growing in prayer. If you are discouraged about your prayer life, know that God is eager to help you. God is leaning in. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's speaking of falling in his arms and saying, God, this load is too heavy for me. I can't do this by myself. I need you. And when we're saying that, God, I need help. Guess what? That's prayer. You're talking to him. Friends, will we pray? Will we persist in prayer and not lose heart? Our text continues talking about prayer in another parable with a little different aim, but still talking about prayer. This passage deals with our awareness of sin and our need for mercy as we pray. Look at verse 9. This third point is this. We're called to humble, mercy-seeking prayer. Verse 9, he also told them a parable with some who trusted in themselves, and they were righteous. Sorry, I'm going to reread that. He also told them a parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Here's the story. Two men went up into a temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This reminds me of the prayer of blind Bartimaeus, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. That's where we're going with this tax collector. But first notice in verse 9, the purpose of this parable. There were some who trusted in themselves and treated others with contempt. No, when you trust yourself, when you're self-righteous, when we are self-righteous, we automatically start treating other people poorly. It goes together, and that's exactly what this Pharisee's doing. That's the purpose. Those are the people that are being addressed. So when Jesus says, always pray and don't lose heart, there actually is a prayer that is like, well, always don't pray this prayer, which is the prayer of the Pharisee. And what does the Pharisee say? What's the Pharisee prayer? It's basically, thank you, God, for how good I am and how good I do. This is kind of the therapeutic prayer of our day. I am pretty stinking amazing, God. I thank you for allowing this world to have the privilege and honor of having me in it. Thank you that I'm not like those big sinners over there. Friends, Jesus hates that prayer. It is a prayer of a man trying to exalt himself, bring his resume to God, explaining that he doesn't really need God, but it's really good that God chose him for his team. This is a prayer of the self-justified doer. I fast twice a week. I pray in the temple. I tithe to my church. I serve. I'm pretty fantastic. And friends, Jesus is giving a massive warning. This Pharisee trusts himself, not God. And friends, get this. This is a very religious person. This person is in church every week. This person doesn't miss. They're devoted to the church. They are very outwardly obedient. And Tim Keller would say his obedience is actually what keeps him from God. Do you hear that? His obedience is what keeps him from God. His obedience is rule-keeping. His obedience is a work of the flesh to earn favor with God in order to keep God away. I'm not going to be dependent on you. I'm going to do all the things, submit my resume, and I earned it, God, so I actually don't need you at all. His obedience is what keeps God away. His outward performance bubble wraps him from actually realizing his need for a Savior. Leon Morris puts it this way: what this Pharisee said about himself is strictly true. He does tithe, he does fast, but the spirit of the prayer was all wrong. There's no sense of sin, nor of a need, nor of humble dependence on God. The Pharisee came short of congratulating God on the excellence of his servant, but only just, get this, he glances at God but contemplates himself. This is a guy praying in the temple, very devoted religiously. He glances at God, but contemplates himself. Our prayers may simply glance at God, but contemplate ourselves. This is not meditating on God, it's meditating on our own accomplishments. And then the byproduct of that is this Pharisee self-righteous and oppresses others. He treats others with contempt. Friends, when we have vertical, if we're off vertically in our love for God, we will be off horizontally in our love for others. Those go together. You can't love others unless this is good. This is going well. Vertical love for God. But notice there's another person praying. There's actually a good prayer, and it's a tax collector, which is blowing your mind if you're in that original audience, because no one liked tax collectors. Like, they were the ones working for the enemy, the Romans. They were bringing in money for the Romans. How can you be a Jewish tax collector and loyal to the Romans? No one liked the Romans, and no one likes these tax collectors. But here's what this tax collector is doing. He's repentant. He says this prayer: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice how short this prayer is and yet how pointed. Prayer does not need to be long. It needs to be heartfelt. Prayer does not have to be articulate, but dependent. The whispered prayer, Lord, help me, Jesus, help me, is a faithful prayer in times of need. This wise, humble prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, understands who God is. It keeps God in his place. He's the distributor of mercy. He's the God of justice. And it keeps us in our place. We are sinners who are dependent, and we need mercy. Leon Morris again says this: even as he looks for forgiveness, he recognizes what he deserves. And he calls himself a sinner. He too puts himself in a class of his own, but how differently from the Pharisee? He asked for God's mercy because mercy was the only thing he dared to ask for. The only thing he could bring to God, the only thing he could ask in this moment was for mercy. Friends, this short prayer of this tax collector is worth memorizing. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is faithful. This is a God-honoring prayer when the Holy Spirit reveals another layer of sin in our lives. When he breaks us, God, I need your mercy. We are not self-justified, but we appeal to the only one who can justify us, which is Jesus Christ. And friends, if you're not a follower of Jesus, let me encourage you, pray this prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus is giving you in this parable, in this story, a picture of your life. Don't bring your resume to God explaining how you're a really good option for his team. No, be aware of your sin that separates you from a holy God, and that you and I have no hope of a not guilty verdict in the court of heaven apart from someone paying for our sins. But Jesus did that. He lived a perfect life on behalf of sinners. He died a substitutionary death on behalf of sinners. He rose from the dead, conquering death and Satan, to bring sinners from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of the beloved Son. So how do we hope in Jesus? We start with this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you don't know Jesus, that is a short prayer of faith. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Will you turn and trust Jesus as your Savior? If you're not a believer, we beg that you would. We would plead with you to know Jesus and have hope in him. And if you are a believer, you don't move on from this mercy. Like, you go deeper into understanding this mercy. This mercy greets you in the morning when you wake up. Lamentations 3, 22 through 24, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Tomorrow morning, you may have a really hard work day. Guess what greets you in the morning? God's mercy. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. You have new mercies to greet you this morning and tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and the next morning and every morning. You have new mercies. That's good news, friends. Hebrews 4 tells us we have access to this mercy. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Get this, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive what? Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. We receive mercy. What do you and I need? Mercy and grace in time of need. It's this prayer to God. We need your help. When's the time of need? Right now, tomorrow morning, when you need new mercies. Or at 3 o'clock when you're tired and just ready to leave work or have the kids please be quiet and watch a show or whatever like the thing is. It reminds me, these prayers remind me of just like lifting our hands to God and praying. And what does that look like? Like in your regular life, or you're walking around your neighborhood, or you're in a store, if you see somebody like this, what are they doing? There's not a lot of adults that do this, but if there's a mom right there and there's a little kid doing this, you see that all the time. They're raising their hands, mom, dad, help me. I need, pick me up. I need you. I need you in my life. I need your help. I need your comfort. I need your security. I need you. That's the picture of prayer here that this text continues to. Prayer and faith like a child. Fourth point, this is the last point. We are called to childlike prayer. Look at verse 15, and this is where it goes in a theme of prayer in Luke 18. I think Luke is stringing all these together. Verse 15. Now they were bringing even infants to him, talking about Jesus, that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. It's an interesting story. So we went through stories that were parables, like made up to teach a lesson, to actually something that actually happened in history. It's interesting what happens here. Disciples feel that Jesus does not have time for these children. And Jesus basically says, I only have time for children. I only have time for those who receive the kingdom of God like a child. This is not speaking of childishness. This isn't childish faith. This is childlike faith. This is not perpetual immaturity and delayed adulthood. No, we're called to spiritual maturity, but this is receiving the kingdom of God like a child. What does that mean? Well, I think it means it's a dependent faith. There's dependence. Children are utterly dependent on their parents. Do we realize our dependence on God? Childlike faith is dependent. It's also trusting. Children are trusting of the guardians, inherently trusting of the guardians. I remember having our oldest daughter, Emily. We were like just a few days into parenting. I was videoing. That's when we had video cameras, kids. We didn't have them on our phones. That didn't exist yet. So we had a video camera and videoing Emily and Kristen and me saying, we have no clue what we're doing. None. And just kind of talking to the video camera and kind of laughing about it. And also like, is this legal that we have this kid and we have no clue what we're doing? And just kind of laughing about it. Yet she inherently trusted us. Scary. So dependence and trust. And then here's something that I think we've got to get back if we're going to understand childlike faith, childlike prayer, is wonder. Childlike wonder. What's going to happen? Children anticipate it. I mean, I can come home from work, pick up a package that just got delivered from Amazon, bring it in my house, and the kids come. What's in the package? It may be like dishwashing detergent, like nothing that's happy, but like they come like, what is it? Is it a present? Is it a gift? Is it a puppy? What is in the box? And there's like this swarm of like what could possibly, especially the younger kids, all right, what's in the box? There's wonder. There's living a life of wonder. God, what are you about to do? God, you are at work. You are the sovereign one. You are caring. What are you at work? You've called me to pray this, so how are you at work? Friends, we must have dependence and trust and wonder. This whole passage, we are called to always pray and never lose heart. We're to have a resilience like a child. Friends, does that describe your prayer life? Do you have a sense of wonder about how God is going to bring about stories of prayer, bring about resurrection from death, good from evil, wholeness from brokenness? Do you have a dependence and trust where you are willing to ask for both big things, really big things, and small things? Really small things. Big things like praying for things that actually it seems a bit outlandish, but you feel like the Holy Spirit has prompted you to pray these big prayers. I started prayer cards. I have a little thing I put my prayer cards in these categories. Daily prayers, weekly prayers, monthly prayers, and crazy prayers. So I've got the crazy category. I have two cards in there right now. Just like, Lord, what's the crazy thing that I feel like you by your spirit has put on my heart? I'm not going to tell you because I'm kind of embarrassed about what the crazy prayers are. Like, I'm just going to pray and see what you're doing there. Friends, are we willing to trust our Father and go big? Like, Lord, what are you calling me to? But are we also willing to pray small prayers? I think there's a real good childlike prayer of small prayers. You misplaced your keys. What do you do? Where do you go? Do you start getting frustrated with who moved them? Or you're just, you know, shaming yourself because you're like, I always do this. Or what, like, what is it? Or do you pray? Lord, show me the keys. Lord, help me find the keys. God cares about lost keys. God actually cares about lost keys. There's an illustration I love in Paul Miller's book about parking spots. He read a book that talks about, this author was saying that you shouldn't pray about parking spots. Like, God's way too big, and, you know, he's running the universe and stuff. Like, he doesn't care about your parking spot. And so Paul Miller calls his mom, who's in London. She's about 80 years old at this time. She's a missionary in London. And if you've been to London, it's packed. There's a lot of people. And you know what's hard to find in London? Parking spots. So he tells his mom about this book he read there. The guy says, you know, you don't need to pray for parking spots. And the mom, 80-year-old mom, laughs. She's like, how does he find a parking spot? I just like, I love that. Why? Because she's used to praying for the little. Friends, do we pray about the little things? Do we pray big and do we pray little? Remember what this text is about. We're to always pray and not lose heart. Always pray and not lose heart. Friends, there are prayers that some of us have stopped praying because we've lost heart. Are there ways you have lost heart and God is calling you back to a childlike faith? It may start with, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me because I stopped that. I hardened myself, or whatever the Lord wants to just humble you before him. But is he calling you to ask again? Friends, let's be encouraged. Let's be so encouraged when the disciples talk to Jesus and say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. What's the first thing Jesus says when he teaches them to pray? What are the first words that he says you are to pray? This is how you pray. This is how you should talk to God as you pray. Our Father. Our Father. Good job, Tim. Our Father. Our Father. There's relationship. You're a child. He's the Father. That's how we relate. How do we pray, Jesus? Our Father. Friends, let us go to the Heavenly Father, the Dad who cares for us. Let's have arms raised up. We need your security. We need your help, God. And let us pray. We're going to end today with a little workshop action. This is going to be a little weird, but we're going to endure for those who don't like workshops. For others, you're going to love this. We're going to do something called listening prayer right now. For about 10 or 15 minutes, we're going to be praying together. There's instructions that are going to be on the screen. And here's what we're going to do. Can you put those instructions up for me? There we go. We're going to get in groups of 5 to 6 people. Try to make this smaller. It's going to be a little harder. So if you can be 5 to 6 people, and if you don't know them, guess, thank you for enduring. I know this is going to be really embarrassing for you if you're like, I don't even know what, just introduce yourself. So we care about praying for each other, loving each other. So you introduce yourself. So take a minute, just say who you are. Then we're going to spend time listening to the Lord. Listening, not talking. Listening. Someone in your group is going to have a phone. I assume someone has one. You hit the timer for 3 minutes, and you get quiet and listen. So those who are still introducing yourself, try to do that quickly and be quiet because we want to listen to the Lord. And we're going to ask this question. How am I to apply this passage of Scripture, Jesus? How do you want me, the Holy Spirit's working, how do you want me to apply this and listen? The 3-minute timer is going to go off, and you're going to go around those 5 or 6 people and say, here's what I feel like the Lord is speaking to me through this passage. And guess what? Then we're going to pray for one another. Just pray for those 5 or 6 people. Have one person. You can go to your left or go to your right and just pray for that little circle of people.